Well, amen. It'll be good to be back in the house of the Lord here today. What a spirit of worship we had here this morning. What a message and a challenge that we were given from God's Word. And I pray that that spirit would continue with us here tonight. If you got a copy of God's Word, it's my prayer that you do. If you can open up to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. My Bible's got a crease in Revelation chapter 3. But we're not going to be there tonight. We'll finish up our study in Revelation, Lord willing, in the following couple of weeks. But tonight, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 1, is where the Lord's going to have us to be. It's been a pleasure. We had a good vacation. We appreciate the prayers. As always, good family time. We was with you through live streaming, but that is not the way that I want to worship. So it's good to be here and to be here in person. All righty, with that in mind, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1, and let's pick up our reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." The title of the message here tonight is The Value of God's Masterpiece. The Value of God's Masterpiece. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again and we thank you. We thank you for being the God of the universe. We thank you for being our Creator God, who simply spoke the world into existence. Father, we thank you for being a merciful God, who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sins that he never committed. Lord, you sent him to die on the cross so that we may be redeemed from our sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. And now as we've opened up your Word, and Lord, as we've read it, Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of it. Father, we pray that your Spirit would take what we learned and would apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would leave changed, a changed individual, because your Word was read, it was preached, it was learned, and it was applied. Father, we promise to give you all the praise and all the glory for anything good that comes out of tonight. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The value of God's masterpiece. Now, when we think about value, we could say a lot about it. Because to value something means to regard it as important. Or to value someone means you place worth on them. Or that you're saying that they are useful for something. We talk about the value of the American dollar, which is declining. We talk about the devaluing of marriage, not only in America, but inside of our churches. We talk about the value that we should place as Christians on our families, and more specifically, our God-fearing families. We should value that. But what is it that we should place at the top of our value list? And what are we to do with those things that we are to value? Well, if you think about those things, if we do truly value those things, we will do certain things for them. I value my God, so I submit to Him. I value my wife, so I do things for her. If you value your kids, you'll do things for them. If you value your church, we will serve in it. We are placing value on it. We regard it as important. But what is it that God values? And yes, we can go through the scriptures and we can find many things. But in this passage, we see that God values His masterpiece. And as we will see in our passage tonight, that masterpiece is us. So tonight, I'd like to present five ways that God Almighty shows that He values us. Five ways that He displays that He values us. Number one, God valued His masterpiece at creation. Look back to verse 1, verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, "Before I formed thee." You know, God valued mankind at creation. Now, I know verse 5 is talking about Jeremiah's formation in the womb, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But you can't think about our formation in the womb without going back and thinking about creation of mankind. Going back 6,000 years in time, not millions of years, but going back 6,000 years in time and thinking about creation. Because our value started in eternity past. And it was displayed in the Garden of Eden. If you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, I love going back to the creation account and reading Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and just reading how it was that God Almighty created this universe. It's such a good refresher. So let's refresh our memory. If you know, on day one, God created earth, space, time, and light. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." There was light. Day two, God created the atmosphere. Look at verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters." On day three, God created dry land and plants. We find that in verses 9 and 11. Verse 9 says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." And then if you read on to verse 11, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." On day 4, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Look at verse 14. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And then on day 5, we know that God created the sea creatures and the birds. Look at verse 20. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." Then look at on day 6, God created the land animals. Look at verse 24. "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." But on day 6, God created something else. And he takes time in his word to specifically tell us how it was that he created his masterpiece. And I love it. Look at verse 26 and 27 of Genesis chapter 1. "And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth."
And then verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He created man in his own image. No other creature was created in the image of God. Yet, he didn't just speak man into existence. Scripture goes on to explain that in chapter 2. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Then look at verses 21 and 22. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." You see, God valued his masterpiece so much that he didn't just speak us into existence. He formed us. And if you look at that word, formed, it has the idea of a master craftsman. He's at work and he's carefully shaping a magnificent work of art. Can you just picture God Almighty forming us like a potter forms a clay, making mankind into exactly what it was that he wanted us to be. Genesis 2:7 also tells us that he not only formed us, but he breathed his life into us. He didn't just speak us into existence like the rest of creation. He didn't say abracadabra and poof, there man was created. He wanted his breath to be the first breath that mankind was to breathe in. And he did that because it was his breath that he breathed into his masterpiece. It's totally different than any other thing that God created. We are God's masterpiece. And he valued us at creation. So God valued us at creation. And number two, God values us at formation. He values us at formation. If you turn back to our passage in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, a well-known verse, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." That phrase, "I formed thee in the belly," we all know is talking about Jeremiah's formation in his mommy's belly. And in case anybody has forgotten, God valued you and I when he formed us in our mother's womb. From the time of conception, we had value. Life does exist and is valuable in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 does not say, "I formed the fetus in the belly." Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 does not say, "I formed a lifeless organism in the belly." Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 does not say, "I formed a blob in the belly." Now some of our bellies might look like a blob, but God didn't form a blob inside of a woman's belly. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God is speaking and he says, "I formed thee in the belly." You see, God considered Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even born. And God values both Jeremiah's life, all human life in the womb. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Paul didn't say that God separated his fetus from his mother's womb, or that God separated, Paul said that God separated me from my mother's womb. Why? Because Paul was Paul inside of his mother's womb. God considered Paul to be Paul at the time of Paul's conception. Why was that? Why is that? Because life begins at conception. We're going to beat a dead horse for just a moment. It's at conception we're created. It's at conception that we're considered a living organism. Listen to what the baby, John the Baptist, did inside of his mother's womb. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 39 through 41, it says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That baby, John the Baptist, was so excited in the presence of the Lord that he leaped in his mother's womb. John the Baptist, as a baby, in his mother's womb, was in the presence of Jesus Christ because he was a living baby. But yet, innocent babies are murdered worldwide daily, even in our own backyard in Bristol. How many? Well, they're stingy with their statistics, I'll just tell you. The murderers don't want you to know exactly how many babies are killed. But the closest statistics you can find with some exact numbers is from 2017. And in 2017, 862,000 babies were legally killed in America. Now, those are only the surgical and medical abortions that were performed in the United States. And these are only the abortions that were reported from legal abortion centers to the Federation of Planned Parenthood. This number, 862,000 babies, does not include the abortions that were performed illegally or the abortions that are brought on by drugs or induced by drugs. It has been estimated by some, actually many pharmacy experts, that up to 14 million babies are aborted every year in the U.S. by drug concoctions. So you got 1 million babies almost legally killed every year. Then you got up to 14 million babies killed off of drugs that are legally bought at our stores and our pharmacies. These numbers are heart-wrenching. Abortion, it's horrible. That's the epidemic in America. It's not COVID. That's not our worst epidemic. Abortion is by far our worst epidemic. Being complacent and putting a deaf ear to abortion, it's very dangerous. We're just allowing it to go on when we do that. So what can we do? We can start off by valuing God's masterpiece like He values it at conception. We can go to the polls and vote for candidates that oppose the murdering of innocent babies. We can pray for this gut-wrenching plague that Christian complacency will end. We can live out and speak out the principles from the Scriptures like we are reading today. We can and should value life at conception, because God values each and every masterpiece He forms inside of the womb. And that masterpiece starts at conception. Now, the next three ways that we see in this passage that God values His masterpiece applies to those who are only saved. Only saved. So I want to take this point of the message to ask, are we truly saved? We're encouraged time and time again as we come through these doors to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith. You know, God valued us enough to create mankind. He valued us enough to form us in our mother's womb. But yet that value does not get us into heaven. So what are we depending on to get us into heaven? Are we depending on our value from God placed on us through salvation or good worldly works? I'm asking each of us to examine ourselves. Have we admitted and repented of our sins? Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He did live a perfect life, that He did die that innocent death on the cross, that He was put in that tomb, that He was resurrected out of the day on that third day, paying for our sins once and for all? Have we truly confessed Him as the Lord of our life? Because if we haven't, the next few ways that God values us, it doesn't apply to us. And worse than that, if we haven't done that, we're heading for eternal destruction. So we must not wait until it's too late to be saved. So God values everyone at creation. He values everyone at formation. And number three, God values His masterpiece at sanctification. At sanctification. Look back to verse 5 of Jeremiah 1. The Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." You see, God sanctified Jeremiah. He knew Jeremiah. And that word sanctified, when you talk about it, to sanctify someone or something means that you set that person or thing aside for the use that God intends. Think about a pen. When you sanctify a pen, you use it to write. That pen was designed to go on that paper and write. So if that pen is to be sanctified, you set it apart and you use it for what it was that the designer intended for it to be used. Think about eyeglasses. Eyeglasses would be sanctified when you put them on to improve sight. So if you think about that in a theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose that God intends. So what God was telling Jeremiah was this: I have set you apart from others to use you for my glory, to use you to fulfill my plans. And what we must realize is that before Jeremiah was born, God had already planned out Jeremiah's life. And what was his life all about? What was he to do? That plan was to use Jeremiah to accomplish God's purpose. God divinely sets his children apart from the world before we were even born. God told the nation of Israel this very thing later on in the book in Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts," that word thoughts means plans. "I know the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see, God knew his plans for Israel long before Israel was put into existence. Nothing in Israel's history has ever or will ever catch God by surprise. Why is that? Because every single one of us and the nation of Israel have an expected end. We have an expected end. This sanctifying or this setting apart was not just confined to Jeremiah. It's not just confined to the nation of Israel. Think about Moses in Exodus chapter 2 and how God set him apart and sovereignly protected him through his mother and father, through his sister, and even through the wicked Pharaoh's family. Think about Paul and how God set him apart on that road to Damascus to put Christians in jail, to have Christians killed. But yet, God set him apart to be used for God's glory. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood." Did you catch that? God separated Paul from his mother's womb. Then God called Paul by his grace to do what? To preach. That was Paul's purpose. That was God's plan for Paul. It was to preach. This was God setting Paul apart for his intended purpose at creation. Don't miss this. God set his creation, Paul, Moses, Jeremiah, the nation of Israel, he set them all apart to be used for his intended purpose. This is sanctification at its finest. God knew Jeremiah and his life plan before he was born. He knew the same thing about Moses and Paul, and he knows our life's plan even before we were born. So where does sanctification fit in our life, in our life plan? And how in the world does it show us that God values us? Well, if you look at the Greek word translated sanctified in the New Testament, what you will find is that Greek word literally means to set apart as holy. So to sanctify in the New Testament means to set apart, to make holy. But the problem is we are not naturally holy. Jeremiah was not naturally holy when he exited his mother's womb. Jeremiah was holy when the Holy One set him apart by saving his soul. And furthermore, maintaining this holiness was not easy or automatic for Jeremiah. Even though he was a prophet, it was not easy or automatic. Nor is it easy or automatic for us. We have to work at staying holy or staying Christ-like. And I think the best example of this is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, that phrase is talking about some things mentioned earlier on in the chapter, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you must purge yourself. You must cleanse yourself to remain set apart for the master's use. And can I remind each and every one of us that a Christian living in sin is useless to our master? We're useless if we're living in sin and out of his will. We must remain holy. Holiness must remain our goal if we want to be used by the Holy One. And if you think about this sanctification process, you can really boil it down. Some would argue there's more than this, but you can really boil it down to four main steps. Four main steps in the sanctification process. Number one, or the first step, we have God's calling. We have God's calling. I'm talking about God's calling for us to be saved. The only way we can be saved is for God to call us to be saved. We've read this verse time and time again. John 6:41 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The word used there for draw, it literally means drag, to drag. So God literally drags us to salvation. He drags us, nail claws in the carpet, to salvation. John 6:65 says, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man could come unto me, except it were given unto him by of my Father. God calls and draws us to salvation. Why? Because we cannot go to God for salvation in and of ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. Our righteousness is as filthy rags compared unto God's. There's nothing in us that would desire salvation until God draws us unto salvation. So first, God calls us to salvation. And secondly, when we think about this sanctification process, we see in the Scriptures, we see our receiving of this salvation. I'm talking about receiving the life-giving salvation. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we are sanctified. We're made holy. We're set apart by the Spirit because of our belief in the truth. God the whole time gives us everything that we need to believe and trust in Him. We're not saved by sanctification. We're sanctified as a result of salvation. It's like God says, they're mine, and I'm going to set them apart from the world for my use. We cannot be sanctified by God until we are truly saved. And we're truly saved by the grace of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We can be saved no other way or through nobody else. So first, in the sanctification process, we see God's calling to salvation. We see our receiving of salvation. And thirdly, we see our steadfast commitment. We refer to verse 21 of 2 Timothy 2 already. And if you go back and you read verses 14 through 20, you will find some things that a good Christian soldier should and shouldn't do. And people that are doing those things are mentioned in that passage. But when you come back to verse 21, we've already read it, but I want to read it one more time. Listen to what it says. It said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 21 says we must continually purge ourselves and flee from sin. Flee from those things that are mentioned in verses 14 and 20. Unprofitable words, useless talks, and flat out worldly ways. If we do this, verse 21 says, we will be meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Every single good work that God has preordained for us to do in all eternity past. If we will do these things, we will be meet for the master to use for his work. Sanctification doesn't stop with God's calling. It doesn't stop with true salvation. We must continually repent and flee from sin and have an active relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we will do that, we will be usable to the Lord. Our sanctification should be lived out day by day. So God calls us to salvation. We receive that salvation. We have a steadfast commitment. And fourth, on our sanctification journey, our sanctification will be finalized when we get to heaven. If you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, it's a well-known passage. A lot of you probably know it by heart. We read this passage, sadly enough, a lot of times at funerals. But it's got an application for us tonight. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." This scripture, it's talking about us in heaven. Heaven, where there will be no more sin, no more death. In heaven, there will be no more need for a progressive sanctification, that day by day sanctification. In heaven, we will all be changed into a perfect being who can sin no more. So therefore, we will be completely sanctified. Our sanctification process, it's over. It's finalized. We are at our eternal home. God valued His masterpiece at sanctification. He valued His masterpiece at creation. He valued it at formation in our mother's womb. He valued His masterpiece at sanctification. And number four, God values His masterpiece at ordination. He values His masterpiece at ordination. Look back to verse 5 again in Jeremiah chapter 1, if you're there with me. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." You see, God valued Jeremiah so much that He appointed Jeremiah to be His prophet. Jeremiah was a revelatory prophet that would speak new revelations. He was a spokesman for God Himself. God valued Jeremiah so much that He entrusted the very words of Himself into the mouth of Jeremiah. He gave Jeremiah the revelations that we are reading today. Yes, Jeremiah was a prophet, but we must not forget that God has ordained us to be prophets as well. No, we are not revelatory prophets, and anybody that says that they are, they're a liar, they're a heretic. But we are prophets in the sense that God reveals truth in His Scripture for us to share with the world. What is that? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The Great Commission. This is something we should go out and we should tell others. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Great Commission is all about going and doing things and saying things and living out our life in a way that teaches others in other nations, others in different places of the world, all about our Lord. The Christian life, it isn't fulfilled through pew sitting or online streaming or church resource sucking. The Christian life is lived out only through us being the prophets that God has called us to be, going out and sharing the gospel, going out in ministry, going out and showing the love of Christ by talking about the wrath of God that's coming to those who don't accept His Son as His personal Lord and Savior. God values His masterpiece at ordination. And then number five, God values His masterpiece at our preparation. He values His masterpiece at preparation. God doesn't just create or form and sanctify and ordain us, but He prepares us to live out His plan. And how is it that He exactly prepares us? Well, first, God prepares us by humbling us. He prepares us by humbling us. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then said I," Jeremiah's talking now, "then said I," this is his response to God, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Jeremiah, at this time, he was around the age of 21 years old. That word child could be translated as a youth or a young man. He was 21 years old when God called on him to be a prophet. And what was Jeremiah's response? He was humbled. God humbled this man of him. We know that because he didn't feel worthy enough to serve the Lord. He didn't feel worthy enough to be God's spokesman. And this unworthiness is exactly where we all must be. Because the fact of the matter is, none of us are worthy enough to be used by a holy God. God knows that. And He prepares us by humbling us. Next, God prepares us by comforting and encouraging us. He doesn't leave us face down on the ground, but He comes, He comforts, and He encourages. Look at the verses 7 and 8 of Jeremiah chapter 1. I love these two verses. It says, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." God comforts Jeremiah by reminding him that He will lead him. And can I remind you that God will never forsake us, that God will never leave us, and that God will always lead us? He will light our path by His Word through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And not only did God remind him that He would lead Jeremiah, but God also comforted Jeremiah. And He encouraged Jeremiah. Look at verse 8. God says, "Be not afraid." God is telling both Jeremiah, God has told us in other scriptures, to not be afraid. He was telling Jeremiah, "Don't you be afraid to speak my prophecy." He's telling us, "Don't you be afraid to share your faith. Don't you be afraid to stand for what's right. Don't you be afraid of doing godly things instead of living like the world. Don't be afraid to live that godly and sanctified life." Friends, it is impossible for something to happen to us that is out of the control of God. Impossible. Nothing can happen to us. Our life cannot and will not be taken from us before God is ready for us to exit this world and enter into our heavenly home. So what is there to be afraid of? God has not given us a spirit of fear. We must not fear. And that's exactly what He was getting at with this 21-year-old man that He had called to be His prophet, to be His spokesman. Don't be afraid. God will deliver us here on earth until He forever delivers us to our heavenly home. God prepares us by comforting and encouraging us. Next, God prepares us by strengthening us. By strengthening us. Look at verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." God strengthened Jeremiah by putting His words into Jeremiah's mouth. I just love verse 9 because God had called Jeremiah to be a prophet. And then He didn't just leave Jeremiah hanging. God put His words into Jeremiah's mouth. It's just like going to school and the teacher says, you're going to have a test tomorrow. You walk into the classroom tomorrow, the teacher lays the answers down on the desk for you. He's laid it out for him. And that's the exact same thing that God did for Jeremiah. He put His words into Jeremiah's mouth. We need God's strength to do His will, and He promises us to give us that strength. God gave Jeremiah the strength through the words that He placed in his mouth. God will never put more on us. Well, He will put more on us than we can handle because we have Him to pick up the slack and to hold us up and to lift us up. At the instant we are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. We have a part of the Trinity living in us at all times. And the Holy Spirit will guide us. And He will reveal those precious scriptures to us that will lead us, that light our path. Because this Word is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light unto our path. It will lead us through many toils, through many dangers, through many snares. It will lead us through everything. And the Holy Spirit will guide us using this Word. We're not doing life alone. We always have the Scriptures. We always have the Spirit. The Spirit is God's strength placed in us. Just like Jeremiah, God has given us the words to say. He has given us the things to do. He has given us the places to go. All we have to do is submit to His will for our life. God Almighty, He values His masterpiece so much that He has perfectly prepared us to live out His plan on His earth. We've learned that God values His masterpiece at creation. He values His masterpiece at formation. God values His masterpiece at sanctification, at ordination, and at preparation. So what's the application for tonight? Well, I think the application, as always, is quite simple. It's to answer the call. Because if you boil the Christian life down, and you boil it down to three main basic, you can call them commissions, you can call them callings, you can call them plans, whatever you want to call them. Three basic things. Number one, we got a salvation commission. Salvation commission. All who are saved and who will ever be saved are commissioned by God to be saved. Number two, we've got the Great Commission. All who are saved have been commanded by God to go out and to share the gospel, to go out and teach the truth. There's no exceptions. There's no ifs, ands, but about it. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, if you're a born-again Christian, we are to fulfill the Great Commission. And then we've got the Church Commission. So God commands us to be saved. He commands us to share the gospel. But God also commands us to serve in the church. If you turn to 1 Peter Chapter 4. When I think about the church, and I think about not only my role in it, but your role in it, I almost always go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because what 1 Peter chapter 4 does is it clearly lays out what all Christians are commanded by God to do in the church. And here's what 1 Peter 4 verses 7 through 11 says. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as stewards of the manifold grace of God," the multi-outlet grace of God. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There's several truths we can pull from that passage. But if you look at it, here's what I'd like for us to zoom in on. In verse 7, we're commanded as Christians, all Christians, to be sober-minded, to be clear-thinking, to be watchful, and to be prayerful. In verse 8, we're commanded to be loving and forgiving. In verse 9, we're commanded to be hospitable, to don't grumble, and to not complain. In verse 10, we're commanded to be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. That means we actually use the gifts that God has given us. There shouldn't be a need in the church for workers or for teachers in a church this size. Surely to goodness, there's enough people here to fill all the spots we have. If not, people are not submitting to the spiritual gifts that God has gifted them with. We must use our spiritual gifts. And then in verse 11, we're commanded to do all under the authority and power of the Bible with our one goal. That's to glorify God. So does God value us? Absolutely. He valued us at creation. He valued us when He formed us in our mother's womb. He valued us when He sanctified us. He values us now as we are continually being sanctified. He valued us at ordination, at our preparation. But just because God values us does not mean we get a free pass on our responsibilities here. God's value of us, you know what it should do? It should encourage us to be more responsible with the responsibilities He has placed on us. So when we pull out our phone, we're responsible for where we search. When we go to Facebook, we're responsible for what we post. When we enter through these church doors, we're responsible to actually fellowship with one another. And not fellowship about football or golf or working on cars or buying a house. I'm talking about actually pouring something spiritual into somebody else. I'm talking about the Scriptures. How many times do we fail to do that in our conversations? Yeah, it's preached from the pulpit. It's taught in the classroom. There's no ifs, ands, buts about that. But how many times do we leave out the fellowship of you pouring into me and me pouring into you in a one-on-one conversation in the hallway or a one-on-one conversation as we're walking to our classrooms? Friends, we must not do that. We have a responsibility and we don't get a free pass on it. So the question is, do you believe God's Word here tonight? And if you say yes, then I ask, are we living out and following God's plan for our lives? Are we living like we are a valuable masterpiece created by a loving God that wants us, that commands us to faithfully serve Him? Do we faithfully serve Him? Bow with us as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to You tonight and we come to You both broken and appreciative for not only what Your Son did for us on the cross, but Father, we appreciate the simple fact that You have given us Your Word. You have given us the complete Scriptures from which we can draw truth from. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Father, I pray that we will take what we have learned tonight and we would apply it to our lives. Lord, I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know what people are going through, but I know there may be somebody here who's struggling. Lord, they've been sick. Lord, things are going on at home that shouldn't be happening. And Lord, they need to hear that they are valuable to You. They are valuable. You are their masterpiece. And no matter what others say, You have created them for a purpose. And that purpose is not to get all dolled up and go out into this world and act like hoodlums. Father, that purpose is to glorify You by serving You, by serving others. Father, I pray that when we think about our worth, when we think about our value, I pray that only You comes to mind, because we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags without Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for imputing His righteousness into my account. Father, if there's anybody in this worship service here tonight who's never truly submitted You as the Lord of their life, who's never believed in what Your Son did for them on the cross, Lord, who's never been saved, I pray that tonight would be a night that they would do that. Father, I pray that those that are struggling would be encouraged, that those that are pew sitting would serve, that those who are serving would serve more faithfully. Lord, only You can change the heart, and we're asking You to work miracles here tonight. Lord, it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.